Good morning. My name is Brian Sorgenfrei. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we're going to continue our series on the kind of church we want to be, that we say we proclaim a hope, build a home, and launch a healing. And we've been focusing on what it means to be a home last week. Les talked about our posture towards the outsider, one of hospitality. And now we're going to look at, well, what about insiders? What about us who are part of the church? And what we're saying is we want to be intimately connected. We want to know each other well, and that is a particular challenge in a growing church. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to James 5. This is the brother of Jesus, the author of this letter, writing a letter to house churches scattered across the Mediterranean world. And this is the end, which focuses on prayer. But I want you to see that amidst all this prayer, there's a foundation of transparent connection with Jesus and other people. So here's James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so if we want to be a connected church because God is at work restoring, healing, and saving, as we have transparent, loving communion with Christ and with each other. All right, that's the big statement. We want to be a connected church because God is actually at work restoring, healing, and saving as we have transparent, loving communion with Christ and with each other. All right, so let me open with an illustration. A friend of mine was telling you about an episode from a 2000s ABC kind of drama. So I found myself on Friday watching these particular episodes. My wife came upon me and said, what are you watching? It's great to be able to say I'm doing sermon prep, watching TV. It did. It concluded with this powerful scene. And this is where I want you to think about. So it starts with a mom who is overwhelmed with four rambunctious young kids. And amidst being overwhelmed, she decides to start taking her kids' ADHD medicine because she's so tired. From PTA meetings, schedules, homework, trying to keep the house somewhat clean. And as she takes the Ritalin, she finds she has superpowers. She can focus. She doesn't have to sleep. I do not recommend this, by the way. But after a few days, she's getting everything done. Her family's happy. She's achieving far more than she ever thought. And then it all comes crashing down. Her lack of sleep catches up with her. And it kind of explodes in the scene where her four kids are loud and she can barely stay awake. And she finally runs out of the house with one of her kids, hands it to her neighbor, and just leaves. And she drives off. Now, if you're a young mom, you can probably relate to kind of that feeling. And what happens is amazing because two friends find out. They drive and they find her alone at a soccer field crying. And here's how the conversation goes. They walk up to her, they hug her, and the mom sobbingly starts telling about the ADD medicine she's been taking. And she says this, I love my kids so much, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry they have me for a mother. I'm so tired of feeling like a failure, it's humiliating. And the friend hugs her and says, No. So you got addicted to your kids' ADD medicine. It happens to all of us. You got four kids. That's a lot. You just need some help. And the mom says, no, that's what's so humiliating. Other moms don't need help. They make it look so easy. And all I do is complain. And then the magic happens. Because one of her friends says this, oh, that's not true. When my first child was born, I was out of my mind. And then the second friend says, when my kids were younger, I used to use nap times to cry myself to sleep. And the mom starts sobbing and says, why didn't you tell me this? And the friend says, I guess nobody likes to admit they can't handle the pressure. I guess we just felt it was easier keeping it all in. And they embrace. And the episode ends. But you realized, lo and behold, something powerful happened in that moment, that a healing really did occur. As the friends revealed the truth about themselves to each other, there was actually a personal and relational healing that occurred before your eyes, because they had loving, transparent communion with each other. That's the principle. That's what I want to flesh out for the next 23 minutes, that if you walk through these verses in James 5, if we are going to be a home for each other, then by God's grace, we have to be intimately and honestly connected to Jesus, first and foremost, by his grace, but also have to be working to have a deep, intimate, honest connection with each other as his church. And those are our 2 points: connection to Jesus, connection to Jesus' body, which is the church. So first, connected to Jesus, verse 13. Remember, James is writing to house churches, so to professing Christians. All right, so first of all, a Christian is not someone who is better than other people, who has done great things, right? A Christian, if you use our words, is someone who by faith is connected to Jesus. Jesus has done the work. Jesus has died for our sin. Jesus is our righteousness. He gives it to us. And so the Christian is someone who just trusts him, and his spirit dwells in us, creating an eternal connection with Jesus. But in our relationship with Jesus, in our connection with him, how does that relationship grow? How does that relationship with Christ deepen and grow more vibrant? James here says it's through prayer. That if God is at work saving, healing, restoring through a loving, transparent communion with Christ, then that means honest, consistent, trusting prayer. And that's why in verse 13, James, he covers the spectrum of human experience with just these two polar ends. He says, if anyone is suffering, pray. If anyone is cheerful, sing praises. That's his way of covering the whole gamut of human experience. And here's what he's saying. Whatever is going on with you, let your outward prayer match the truth of what's going on inside. If you're suffering, bring that honest sorrow to Jesus in prayer. If you're happy, bring that honest song of praise to Jesus. Let your outward words match what's going on inside. In other words, if you want a deepening connection, if you want a more intimate relationship with Jesus, be honest in prayer. Don't fake it. We actually spent a whole semester in the spring talking through this in the Psalms. It's amazing the depth of prayers that are there. But come to him with living trust, knowing that he knows exactly where you are, and he'll meet you in that. And we know this is true right in our horizontal relationships with each other. We know the more vibrant and deep the relationship with somebody else, the more honest and transparent that relationship usually is. Like, we've all discovered this, where you'll be around somebody that you kind of know and you have small talk with them and maybe you saw them a few times that week. And then you see somebody later that week who's a good friend with them. And you're like, oh, I saw so-and-so. And that person's like, yeah, did you know that their dad is close to dying? And you're like, had no idea. Why does that person know and not you? Because they have a deeper, closer relationship, which means a deeper knowing, which means you've revealed more to that person. And James is saying God is at work in this living, abiding relationship that we have with the Lord of this universe through our prayer. And so if you're suffering, if you're lonely, if you're downcast, if you're despairing, James says pray right there. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to slap on a smile. You don't have to say everything's okay. You don't have to do the comparative suffering thing and say, well, mine's not as bad as those people in Ukraine. Just come to him as you are. Let your tears and doubts and darkness bring you to the one who cares for you. And you will find there's a deepening relationship. And the flip side, if you're cheerful, if you're in a place where you're particularly noticing the gifts of God in your life, turn that into singing. You don't have to like do the Presbyterian thing and screw your face up and make sure that like you're sad enough and serious enough. Like, you can be joyful. Let the outward prayer match the gratitude in your own heart. And so I guess by way of application, with just the first point, this is my question. Like, how is your prayer life? And I know that question makes all of us insecure. It makes me insecure. But I do think this is the difference between saying your prayers and actually praying. That if God seems distant or if Jesus seems abstract, this isn't necessarily the reason, but it could be because you've quit coming to Jesus honestly and transparently, which is the place of deepening connection. And if you say, well, I don't know how to pray like that, yes, start there. That's the honesty I'm talking about. You can come to him and say, I don't know how to pray like that. There's the humility, and there's where he goes to work. So Jesus wants a real relationship with us. He wants us to know that he loves the real us and will meet us where we are. That's why Keller says that prayer is all intimacy and struggle. So, first of all, connection with Jesus, deepening intimacy as we trust our, entrust our real selves to him in prayer. But then James does what so much of Scripture assumes, that our relationship with Jesus is vividly connected to our relationship with other Christians. That actually we're to be connected to Jesus' body. This is verse 14 and 16. So look, maybe here the first point, we nod, we're like, yes, growing relationship with Jesus involves prayer. I need to do that. I need to pray more. Yes. But in our American kind of individualistic culture, we stop there. We say, okay, I pray in the morning, maybe throughout the day. I go to him, got it. But then here's what James says next. If anyone is sick, let him call the elders and let the elders of the church anoint him with oil and pray. And we're like, what? Shouldn't it say if anyone is sick, call a doctor? And then you'll have a doctor-patient confidentiality thing so nobody else has to know that you're sick. That's what we want to do. And look, I hope it goes without saying, of course call the doctor. Of course we're pro-medicine, all good gifts from God. Avail yourselves of that. And in addition, James says, you should call your church leaders. You should make them aware of the sickness that is going on, so that they can anoint you with oil and pray. That's weird. Why? Because James assumes that our continued growth as a Christian, our restoration, actually involves being intimately connected with other people. That the growth and the healing and the full saving project that God is doing of you in this world is by his Spirit through other people. And so look, there's a ton in this text that could be unpacked, but I'm just going to keep it simple. James really is saying, if you find yourself sick, if you find yourself in a place that you are helpless, where there's something going on that's really inhibiting life, yes, I think this is referring specifically to bodily illness, but it could be anything. It could be chronic illness. It could be chronic anxiety. It could be addiction. It could be infertility. It could be a condition that doctors can't figure out, mental illness. I don't know, but James is saying, don't hide that. Actually reveal it to the elders, because the elders are just spiritual leaders of the church to shepherd you. They represent the church, and have them come anoint you with oil and pray. And James dares to say there is power in that, that God will work through. Why anointing with oil? Okay, here's my 2 minutes on it, okay? Why anointing with oil? Because God made us body and soul. I've been talking about this in Sunday school. We are embodied souls. He loves and he made you and loves your body and your soul, and they're deeply connected. And so he gives us things that actually touches our senses, that points to the reality. And so I'm convinced anointing with oil is this symbolic, tangible representation of what is actually going on in prayer by the Holy Spirit. Because when you pray, you are asking the God of heaven to work in here, the realm of earth that we can see. And so we are asking God's space, heaven, to interact with earth, our space that is visible to us. Why oil? Because oil, if you go look at the way it was made in Leviticus, says all these pointers back to Eden. And the Garden of Eden was a place where heaven and earth intersected. And so you have all this imagery, sense imagery, and prayer saying we want heaven and earth to interact here in a powerful way to move. So yes, somehow the oil is pointing to what prayer is doing, coming to Jesus for him to keep making all things new. If you, great homework assignment, go watch the Bible Project video for 5 minutes on this. I highly commit it. I think it's spot on. There's other people that disagree. That's what I think is going on. But here's the big point. In the same way that you are honest with Jesus in prayer, this is saying actually learn to be honest with your church, with the elders. Reveal to them what is going on so that they can move towards you, so they can pray with you, which means growth as a Christian actually involves vulnerability with the people that Jesus has given to oversee you and to love you. And look, I know it, that sounds so wild in American culture, okay? But it actually makes sense if you think about your physical body. Right, think about it. If you have a cold in your chest, does it only affect your chest? Actually, no, because everything is integrated. So if you have a cold in your chest, what you find is your mind is a little foggier. What you find is that your heart actually works harder pumping blood to try to get rid of this thing. You don't sleep as well. You're weaker because it's all connected. So yes, a cold might be here, but it's affecting everything. And when the cold gets removed, the whole body gets healthier. Everything is involved. And the scriptures actually say that we as Christians are one body, that we are interconnected. I may be a toe, you may be an arm, but we are one, united to Jesus, our head. So if you are sick, if you are struggling, that is actually supposed to touch us in a way and affect us. And just like it takes the whole immune system of the body to come after the virus, God is saying, invite the church to be a part of this. I don't completely understand that. There's a lot of mystery. But he is saying something happens relationally as God's people come together and pray and love and are with each other. So we are connected according to Scripture. The question is, are we living this out by revealing ourselves, by letting other people into our life? And I'll just tell you, like, the elders and the deacons we're not mind readers. We don't know what's going on with you unless you tell us. And we are far from perfect. We will drop the ball, I promise. But I can say with certainty that the elders of this church, the deacons of the church, they want to pray with you. They want to walk with you. If you have, like, financial struggles, the deacons want to come alongside and be part of the healing. Elders don't want you to be alone. They want to show up. And somehow, some way, God promises to be at work through that. And look, verse 15, I realize, creates so many questions. What do we mean by sins? What do we mean by saving? What do we mean by healing? There's so many things. But look, all I want to say is this. Again, the Bible views this as connected, body and soul, with something at the center called our heart. And we want to disconnect everything and say, well, that's a mental issue, and that's a body issue, and that's a guilt issue. And the Bible says, actually, they're all affecting each other. And so somehow, the full restoration happens as everything's together. And so I don't know. Could it be that when we're bodily sick, I sometimes reflect and become aware of my sin sickness? Yes. Could it be that sometimes there is sin that is actually affecting my body? Yes. Could it be that none of those things are there? Yes. But this is just saying God is at work in these relationships through this prayer. Avail yourself of it. And then in verse 16, he goes a step further and he says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And we think, what? Like, okay, I will confess my sins to the Lord in my like private place. I'll know I'm forgiven. And then I'll go to church. And when a friend asks me how you're doing, I'll be like, great. Busy, but great, right? That's my answer every time. What do you mean, confess your sins to one another so you may be healed? Again, there's a lot of mystery, but he is saying that our sanctification, our growth as a Christian, somehow involves other people knowing the real me and knowing what I struggle with. Nate Larkin, I've referenced him before. He's a former pastor, now he's an author and speaker, who talks about his coming to know Jesus as a pastor when he was in over his head in addiction. He ends up in this 12-step recovery program, And so he got assigned a mentor. And at first he talked about he would talk with his mentor and he would just share all these insights from the Bible that he learned. And his mentor would listen and say, "That's great. That's what you want me to know. But tell me what you don't want me to know." And Nate got tired of that mentor and said, "Well, I don't want to deal with that guy." So he got a new mentor. And that mentor said, "Okay, call me. Call me anytime." And Nate never called him. And so finally his mentor runs into him at church like 3 months later and says, "Nate, haven't heard from you. Haven't seen you in a while. How are you doing?" And Nate goes, "Honestly, I'm not doing good." His mentor said, "Yeah, I figured that. I haven't heard from you in a while." And he said, "Well, what have you been doing?" And Nate said, "Well, I gave the Christian answer. I said, I've been crying out to God, calling out to God to change me, but it's not working." And the mentor said, "Hey, next time you cry out to God, dial my number." And Nate said he learned a very important lesson at that moment. He learned that the evangelist that he listened to from his youth lied to him. Because evangelists told him that if he came to Jesus, all his problems would go away. And he had actually done that. But then he started reading the Bible and realized that Jesus called disciples two by two. And Jesus said things like, "When two or more are gathered together, I'm with you." And he realized that almost all of God's promises were corporate and community in nature, not individual. And here's what he says: "I was rescued from my sin by trusting Christ in the form of believers around me and letting other people know what's going on in my life." So look, when we are saying we want to be a connected church, we're saying in part what James is saying. If we're going to love each other, we have to know each other deeply and love each other deeply. And no, that doesn't mean that 600 people should know all of your story. That's not what I'm saying. But there needs to be somebody. There needs to be somebody that you're able to share your hidden fears with, your struggles, your pains. Because just like we avail ourselves of the good gift of medicine if we're sick, you should also avail yourself of the good gift of the people of God who will walk with you. How do we lean into that? How does that actually begin to transform and restore us? Well, it's like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The Christ in my own heart is oftentimes weaker than Christ in the word of my brother." Here's what he meant by that. There are things that are more powerful when they come out of a friend's mouth than when you're sitting there alone. That the gospel spoken into your ears is louder than the gospel you hold alone. That's what Bonhoeffer meant. That you need somebody to tell you the truth. You will believe it more when you hear a friend tell you, "Hey, you're a good dad. You're a good mom," than you will when you're alone and all your insecurities. You'll believe it more when you hear a friend say, "You are forgiven. You are clean in Christ. I don't care that that keeps coming up in your mind." You'll believe it more. You'll believe it more when a friend says, "You're believing a lie that you married the wrong person. Your kids and your spouse are worth fighting for." You will believe it more. You'll believe it more that Jesus isn't ashamed of you in your failure when you have a friend that sits with you and isn't ashamed of you in your failure either. And when you're facing death, you will believe it more when friends are reminding you that you're not alone because on the other side, Jesus is waiting for you. You just will. Because the gospel in our friend's mouth is louder than it's sitting in isolation in my heart. And again, there's so much ink spilled. Yes, confess private sins privately, public sins publicly. All that is appropriate. Nobody's asking you to stand up here and declare your story. But I'm saying there's got to be somebody in your life that knows what's going on with you. And this is a challenge. This is a challenge as we grow bigger because that takes risk. It takes risk at trusting another person. Because that person might not love you perfectly. But how else can we live out the love of Christ that knows the real me, died for the real me, resurrected for the real me, if we don't begin to live that out with each other? To some degree, moving towards others and having others move towards me. And so let me close. What does it look like to kind of lean into this by just inviting you to see how Jesus brought someone out of hiding and he healed them, which sent them back into community. So in other words, Jesus had honest, transparent communion with himself through this woman, and then sent her back into community. This would be a great text to read this afternoon. Randall always references Mark 5. There is a woman who is poor because she spent all her money trying to fix her chronic bleeding problem that has plagued her for 12 years. Jesus has this large crowd around him because he's rushing to get to this important man's daughter who is dying. But this desperate woman thinks, okay, if I can just kind of slip through the crowd unnoticed, touch Jesus' garment, I think I can be healed and I can sneak out of here and be unnoticed. And she does. And she touches her garment. And it says immediately, the flow of blood dried up. And so now she's ready to sneak away. She's like, awesome. Nobody saw me. Jesus didn't see me. She's actually not supposed to probably be close to anybody because she's considered ceremonially unclean. And then something horrifying happens. Jesus says, who touched me? And he stops. And there's crowds around, and disciples are like, what do you mean, who touched you? Jesus, everybody's touching you. He's like, no, who touched me? And all of a sudden, to this woman's horror, Jesus does not keep going until she identifies herself. And it says in fear, she trembles because she wasn't supposed to be that close to other people. She really didn't want Jesus to see her. And then it says she tells him the whole story. How long did that take? I don't know, 5 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And Jesus listens and listens and interacts and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, why did Jesus stop? Why didn't he let her just like sneak away? Because Jesus wanted her to have a deeper healing than simply her blood problem stop. Jesus wanted her to know that he knew her story, that he knew all the things she'd been hiding, and he loved the real her. He wanted a relationship with her. Everything that she was trying to keep unseen, he brought to the surface so she could see it, and guess what? So everybody else could see it, so that they could know that she was healed. And that happens all the time with Jesus. The Samaritan woman, the lepers, he's always bringing to the surface the things they're trying to hide, overlays it with grace, and sends them back into community. My question is, do you see yourself in this story? Do you know the truth of Jesus, that he didn't come, live, die, and resurrect for the person you think you should be and the mask that you wear, but for the real you and the real me? Because if you will keep uncovering your shame and your sin and your fears to Jesus, you will find he always receives it with kindness, with forgiveness, with grace. And if you keep receiving that, it'll send you out again and again into the relationships with others seeking honest, appropriate, vulnerable connection with others, and the healing will continue. So yes, we are actually inviting you this morning to Christ to pursue real connection with him and real connection with elders and others in the church. I know it sounds risky, but I'm telling you, it's worth it. My friend Ricky Jones always tells, I'll end it here, the story of when a woman joins his church in the evening of her life. She had cancer, and when she joined, she finally looked at Ricky and said, what are you going to do for a woman who is dying of cancer? He said, well, there's a lot I don't know, but I can tell you this. I will feed you the gospel so you don't have to be afraid, and I'll surround you with people so you don't have to be alone. This is what we're inviting you to, is that we will feed you the gospel so you don't have to be afraid. I don't know your situation, divorce, death, backsliding into sin, hiding, unemployment, health, I don't know, but you don't have to be afraid. And then we'll surround you with people so you don't have to be alone, because you're accepted and loved by Jesus and in real relationships with other people. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you if our hope is heaven and earth intersecting, that happened in Jesus, and you have come. And you came for the real us. You didn't make us clean ourselves up. You actually broke through the kind of mask that we wear and lived and died and received the real us. And so, Lord, would you enable us to trust you by appropriately loving other people, even in ways that feel risky, and believe that you're at work in that? Would you create a community here that looks and feels like Jesus? We'll give you the glory. In your son's name, I pray. Amen.